Good morning, everyone. It's just lovely to see everyone out in God's house this morning, and you're very, very welcome as we worship together this morning. And if you're worshiping with us in solid ground, of course, you're also included in that welcome too. As usual, there's tea and coffee available following the service, and that will be in the Solid Ground Cafe. In terms of the announcements, I hope you have a copy of those or got them online. Few wee things we would like to highlight, though. Firstly, I want to say thanks to the mission team for the Tear Fund quiz last night. I believe it went exceptionally well, so big thank you for organising that and putting it together. Just remind folks that we have a prayer service here this evening in Grey Abbey at 6:30 p.m. This will be a reflective service and is for everyone. There will also be an opportunity to receive prayer if you would like to do so. Remind folks that this Wednesday evening is Trinity at Prayer, and that is in both Clochy and here in Grey Abbey at 7:30 p.m. And then next Sunday evening is the Peninsula Youth Service, and that will be in Clochy at 7 p.m. And I just want to stress that is for all ages. It does say a youth service, but it is for all ages. And then just one other one, this is in the announcements, but we want to highlight this in terms of men's mental health. And this is a very serious issue, particularly here in Northern Ireland. So to help us understand more about the issue, we have invited three health professionals, a consultant psychologist, a GP, and a counsellor who will share with us their role in mental health. Now, this will take place on Saturday, the 30th of November. There is a small typo in the announcements that says Friday the 30th, but it is actually Saturday the 30th. And I would encourage you to take this issue seriously. So please do try to come along to that or to bring anyone along who you think might benefit from it. And we would just ask that you add your names to the list, which is in the usual places. And we've also been asked to announce that Grey Abbey Village Sign Consultation. I'm sure you've maybe read about this in the local press or whatever. And that's this Wednesday evening in the Village Hall at 7:30 p.m. So as we come to worship Almighty God, we're going to continue our series today on Christianity Explored, which we've been looking at the cross. Then later in the service, we have the opportunity to celebrate communion together as a church family, where we will also have the joy, as we did in Clochy, of welcoming some new members to the Lord's table for the first time. And I would also say to the leaders of K4C that we will have communion here in the church after the service so you don't miss out. So with that in mind, we're going to take, I just want to read a few verses from Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 to 11. And I think it will be on the screen, but I'll just read through it if you want to follow along. Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And with that in mind, let us come to our first praise, Hosanna, praise is rising.
Rising, eyes are carried.
Okay, let us come to pray. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come this morning with praise and adoration in our hearts for who you are. We thank you that you're an awesome and compassionate God who has loved us and continues to love us in so many ways. As we worship you today, help each of us to respond, just as we've sang, with the sole purpose of honouring, worshipping and praising the God who saves us and who is worthy of all our praises, in a manner that is pleasing and acceptable to you and to who you are. Lord, as believers, we often let you down and fall short of your perfect holiness and will for us. No matter how hard we try, we frequently disappoint you by not always doing the things you want us to do. Forgive us for the times when we allow our worthy activities to take priority, and for not viewing all we do in life through the light of Jesus. So just now, in a moment of silence, we humbly confess our sins to you. Lord, we ask that by your Holy Spirit, you will help us to both recognize and resist temptation, saying no to sin, but instead saying yes to your righteousness in all areas of our lives. Lord, though we often waver in our commitment and obedience to you, we are so thankful that you never waver in your commitment to us. Help us to recognize that as we serve you, that you are more important than ourselves, and bigger than any of our worldly ambitions, challenges, or difficulties. Help us to appreciate that a life worth living is only found in fully trusting and serving you. Heavenly Father, as we worship you today, we seek your blessing. Be with Neil as he opens up your word, and we ask you to open the eyes of our hearts, just as you did the blind man at Bethsaida, helping us to fully see that you are indeed the Christ, whose mission was to die on the cross and in 3 days to rise again, so that we could receive your divine gift of salvation. Lord, help us to grasp that when you give your life on the cross as a ransom for many, that the many includes all of us who believe. Bless us as we take communion together as a church family. And we especially pray for those who are coming to your table for the first time, that it will both be meaningful and very special. Bless all we hear, do, say, and think for your glory. In Jesus' name we ask all of this. Amen.
Thank you, Leonard. I just want to add my one word of welcome to you all this morning. I want to invite you now to turn with us together as we continue to worship God and read his word together. We're looking at Mark's gospel again, as we did last week, and as God willing we will do next week, as we think about the Christianity Explored program. And what a week it has been. It was the first time that many of the groups came together to look at what it means to be an evangelist, to share their faith. And I trust that all the discipleship groups are sharing that now with each other and trying to figure out what God wants for you in respect to Christianity Explored. But he's here, he's got you here today, all of us, and we're sitting under his word. We know that he blesses us as we read together. So let's focus our minds now on Mark chapter 8 and verse 22. Oh, there, it's on the screen now. Somebody was sleeping in the back corner there, sorry folks. So they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. And when he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and he said, "I see people, that they look like trees walking around." Once more Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home saying, "Do not go into the village." Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked them, "Who do people say that I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, and still some people say you're one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say that I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Christ." Jesus warned him not to tell anyone about this. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." May God bless to us his things as we read his word together. Today we come to communion, and as is our custom in May and November, when there are people who wish to come into membership, we do a course, three weeks, three sessions, and we're delighted this morning to be bringing a number of people into membership of our congregation. And Clocky, this morning, we brought into membership Denise King, Florence Wright, Chrissy McClelland, Jeff Stewart, and Marty and Debbie McWilliams. Back a few weeks ago, we also brought in Gordon Clark. He came up to the front of the congregation in Clocky and made the promises that you'll hear people making this morning. But Gordon spends a bit of time, he's always away for the communion service, so we're bringing him into membership officially today as well. And we also brought on transfer Thomas Bailey into the congregation. And here this morning in Grey Abbey, we are going to welcome Holly Thompson, Emily McCracken, Jack Stewart, Adrian Boyd, and Richard Smith into membership of our congregation as it meets here and in Clocky. So I'm going to invite the five to come forward, and I'm going to come down and meet them there. You stay dry this time, big man. Folks, we've spent three nights with these people. Sort of, we go through three elements to our new members course. Christ Church. What does it mean to be part of Christ's church? Not just Grey Abbey, but the Church of Jesus Christ. To be in Christ, to have Jesus in your life. We then talk about the sacraments of baptism and communion. And then the third night, we Presbyterianize them. We talk about PCI and the structures and how we as a congregation fit as part of the congregation of Christ's church. So they've come through that. We have grilled them in a serious interview. We bring out the Rottweiler for this, John Cranston. And as you would know, John will come up every minute or two and give them gifts. But we've had lovely interviews as these five people have shared with us how God came into their life and what that means for them now. And we're delighted to present them this morning. So we've got three questions. I'll ask the question once, and then we'll maybe do like a Mexican wave of I do's. You answer the question individually. So whoever I'm looking at whatever end, you can start the I do's, okay? So we're all I do. Okay, the first question is this. Do you confess your faith in God as your Heavenly Father, in Jesus Christ as your Saviour and Lord, and the Holy Spirit as your sanctifier and guide? And do you promise in dependence on God's grace to confess Christ openly, to serve the Lord in your daily activity, and to walk in his ways all the days of your life? And do you promise to make full use of the means of grace, to participate and serve enthusiastically in the regular worship and service of this congregation, and to give of your finances as the Lord may prosper you for the advancement of his kingdom throughout the world? And folks, you will remember, hopefully, the day that you stood, maybe in this very building or some other building, maybe another denomination, but made similar promises and became part of a congregation, and now this is where God has you today. And in making these promises that the five at the front have just made, they then form part of that great promise that we made last week when we promised to so order the congregational life and witness that everyone here would be surrounded by a Christian example. So you guys are now part of that. We do. And God willing, we're going to be doing that a couple of times. Well, once before Christmas and once just after Christmas in baptism again. So you're part of that we do. And folks, we're all part of this together. So we're all reminded of the promises that we have once made. And of course, we're going to ask God to give us the grace to fulfill these promises. So let's bow together as we pray to God. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for the lives of these five people in front of us. Lord, for Richard and Adrian, and for Holly and Emily and Jack. We thank you, Lord God, that you have broken into their lives. You have opened their eyes to the truth of the gospel. And they can confidently stand here because you are with them and say, I do, to the questions that we have just asked them. And now, Lord, we pray that you would help them to feel part of what you're doing here, as they already do, but Lord, a different part now, as members of this congregation. And Lord, as members of this congregation, we all want to dwell in unity. We all want to mean the we do when we have the opportunity to promise to order this congregation's life and witness. And we can't do it, Lord, unless you're with us. So as people come to our front door, Lord, and say that word welcome, we pray that you would put a spirit of welcome in each of our lives. And as people read what we're about, welcoming Christ-centered and spirit-filled, worshipping and serving you in this community and wherever you would lead us, Lord, may you equip us to do all of these things for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So on behalf of the Kirk Session, I extend to you the right hand of fellowship. Welcome you into the congregation. I'm going to invite John to come up now and tattoo the burning bush behind your left ear. I knew there was a... Super. Folks, please put your hands together to welcome our new members. You may take your seats. Did he go back up to the pulpit again? We're all going to stand together now and sing. Wonderful old hymn. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder, how great thou art. Lots of things have gone on last week in baptism, this week in communion, and new members, and our salvation, and all that we do as a congregation. But it's only through God's greatness. So let's stand together and sing to this great God of ours.
I see the stars.
just before the boys and girls go out, tonight is our prayer service, and that's a time, an opportunity for you to come and reflect. Norman's leading that service for us this evening, but our prayer ministry team seek God, and sometimes God says things to them, and we want to share the things that they've said because they may mean something for you or something to you. And there's a theme that comes through. Now, this is different people at home just seeking God, and they've brought together some things. So there's a picture of the game, Duck, Duck, Goose. So some people are nodding who are a bit older. I would love to play a game of it in here with some of you because, well, we need the evac chair and the defibrillator probably. But it's a game where all the kids sit round, and somebody goes round and they touch their heads. They go, duck, 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 duck. When they say goose, they have to get up and run round, and it's a frantic game. It's a frantic game so that you keep running round and running round until you get a chance to sit down. And someone has had from a ministry a picture of someone who feels as if they're in that game just running round, running round, running round, and you need a chance to sit down in the midst of the hectic life. If that is you, could be a lot of you, but if it's particularly God speaking to you right now, please come this evening, and there'll be folks to pray with you, or even just sit in the reflective service and God can speak. Do you feel like God is a million miles away from you? God promises to never leave us or forsake us. If we even consider David, God called him to be a man after God's own heart, but yet as we read the Psalms, often he felt far from God. If that's you, please come tonight and somebody will pray with you. There's another quite shorter one. Slow down. Make time for God. Put him first. Another one is that someone is struggling with their faith. And just where God is. Where is God in your life? Luke 8:25. Jesus says, where is your faith? He says this to the disciples after he calmed the storm. Maybe you're in a storm and you just don't know where God is, and you need something to help you get your faith connected again. Again, please come tonight. Deuteronomy 31:8, I think this is. The Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear and do not be dismayed. There's a couple of themes there. Busyness and fear. If those speak to you, come along tonight, and God may do some business with you. Boys and girls, you're now free to go out to K4C. This morning we turn to God's Word. In this series, the Autumn Sermon Series, based on the Christianity Explored and Mark's Gospel. And this morning we're looking at the cross. And the story of the cross has been widely circulated for many generations, for 2,000 years. And the events leading up to the cross and the crucifixion itself, and indeed the resurrection of Jesus, this whole event is believed by non-religious historians. As sure as we are about other events that we didn't witness, other events that were recorded, people believe that a man called Jesus walked this earth at the time the Bible said, and indeed he was crucified. The meaning behind that event, the whole story, the whole gospel, well, that has been in circulation as well, but it's probably less believed. The reason for Jesus' coming, the reason he came to deal with our sins, we looked at that last week, the reason that he came to die on the cross, I mean, this story, let's face it, it's a whopper. It is a humdinger of a story. If somebody came into your workplace, or somebody tomorrow, when you meet them for the beginning of the week, they said, here, you'll never believe what happened yesterday. And they told you a story of the magnitude of this, you would go, aye, right. You're either on too many tablets or not enough. But even for the people who walked with Jesus, those people who walked with him for those 3 years of his ministry, it took a while for them to get to the meaning behind the events that they witnessed, the events that they have written down for us. At the beginning of Mark's account, we have that public ordination of Jesus, his baptism. When the heavens opened and God looked down and he said, "This is my son, whom I love, and with him I am well pleased." This event allowed Jesus to go out then and teach. He calls disciples to follow him. He goes into the places where people are meeting and he lifts scrolls and he opens them and he preaches and teaches in a way with an authority that they've never, ever experienced before. He heals people. He drives out demons. Crowds gather and flock to be where Jesus is, to hear him and to experience him. But while this is going on, the authorities, they're planning to assassinate him. Chapter 3, verse 6. Why are they doing that? Well, this Jesus has appeared, you see, and last week we looked at what Jesus was doing. He has healed a leper. So that was a messianic miracle. Only the Messiah would be able to do this. But then Jesus declares his ability to forgive sins when the man was lowered down through the roof. "Your sins are forgiven," he said. And this pricks the ears up of the leaders. And then he goes on after that, if you've read on through Mark's Gospel. Jesus then says that he has authority over the Sabbath. The teachers and the rulers, they had authority over the Sabbath. They were the Sabbath police of the day. But while all of this is going on, Jesus appoints 12 of these followers to be apostles. He sends them out with the power and authority that he has so that they are driving out demons and performing miracles and preaching the good news of the gospel. There's lots more teaching, there's more healing, more demons out. There's a girl raised from the dead. But not all people are following him. He goes to his hometown where he's rejected and he continually crosses swords as the Pharisees try to catch him out in their plot. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law, but Jesus is making them look silly a little bit. But then when he's out with his disciples on the lake and a storm rages, and we've just had a word from our prayer ministry team about that. He rebukes the wind and the waves, and then the disciples go, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." And then what does Jesus do? He goes out and he walks in water as well. He feeds 4,000 people with 7 loaves. That's not the feeding of the 5,000, just a slightly different story. It's a different story altogether, another time. We have a great team here that cater for us, but I think that would even be on them. I don't think, Sandra, you could do that. You can mix. Every time we have people here, they're always well fed, but if we started you off with 7 loaves for 4,000 people, I think even our folk would struggle with that. These miracles, these things that Jesus have been doing, the things that people have recorded that they have seen with their own eyes, just the physical things. This story is already a whopper. Could you imagine some of these stories being told today on our news, in our newspaper, on our televisions? And now we get another story here in Mark chapter 8. You might want to open up as we flick through some verses now. Jesus heals a man. So there's a guy who's brought into Jesus. He is blind. Jesus comes forward and he spits in his eyes. Now, all the children are all out. So parents, you're now allowed to lick the hanky and rub the dirt off your children's faces now, because Jesus is allowed to spit in their eyes, so that's not a disgusting thing anymore. But Jesus spits on this man's eyes and touches his eyes, and his eyes are opened, but he can't see clearly. He can see shapes, he can see people, but they look like trees. Then Jesus touches him again, and he sees clearly. His eyes are opened fully. Now this is not a story about how Jesus got it wrong the first time. Oh, I'll do this and see how it goes. And then he has to do something else to make it happen. This is not a story of how Jesus had to summon up a little bit more power. Oh, I didn't have enough power the last time, Lord. Send me a bit more of the Holy Spirit there, Father, just to get this done. It's not a story about the lack of the man's faith either. It is a peculiar healing. It's the only time this story is told. It's the only time that a story like this is told with these two phases. What I think is this, Mark has brought this and set it in this part of his gospel to help us understand that there is a process of discovering the reason why Jesus came to earth. This whole story of why he died, not that he died, but why he went to the cross. For some people in the Bible, boom, they got it. They got it really quickly. Boom. But for some people, it's a process. And for lots of people, I would say today, it is a process. So Jesus is now out walking with his disciples. They've seen this healing, they've seen lots of things. It's time now for Jesus to see how the disciples are getting on. So Jesus asks them a question. "Who do the people say I am?" And the answers are quite interesting, because they say John the Baptist or Elijah or some other prophet. Everyone is pointing to forerunners. no one has really got it that this is the Messiah. He's doing some of the things that we think the Messiah would do, but yet the people are all pointing to forerunners, prophets. Then Jesus brings the question down and he says, right guys, who do you say? Who do you say that I am? And quite often Peter is the first one to speak up and he says, you are the Christ. Now when we say the word Christ, that's not like saying Neil Stewart. Christ was not Jesus' second name. If you said Neil the minister, that's my name and my role. Christ is Jesus' role as Messiah, as Savior. He says, you are the Christ, not just Jesus, but the Christ. Seems here that Peter has seen enough, he's witnessed enough, he has heard enough, he's experienced enough, he's been out serving enough. This once fisherman, this man who one day was out fishing, and he came in from a night's fishing, and Jesus comes along to the shore and he says, look, put the boat out a wee bit, there's so many people. And Jesus teaches, and then he says, look, go back out and fish. He said, we've been fishing all night, we've caught nothing, but because you say, we'll go. And they go out and they catch a miraculous catch of fish. And they drop their nets. And Jesus says, follow me. This man who once had his eyes partially opened has experienced so much in the time between that and now that maybe his eyes are open. He sees clearly. He sees exactly who Jesus is. But then Jesus goes on to predict something. And he predicts it plainly, it says here in the passage. Verse 31, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things. He was going to be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and the teachers of the law. And that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this. Plainly, clearly, openly. Jesus sets out exactly what is going to happen. And Peter's reaction is quite shocking. Can you imagine in that scenario, Peter grabbing Jesus sort of by the arm, and come over here a minute or two. And he rebukes Jesus. Doesn't say here in Mark's gospel what he said, but Matthew has recorded it for us. Never, Lord, he said. This will never happen to you. Seems Peter's not seeing as clearly as we thought he was seeing. See, Peter here is focused on the restoration of Israel. That's what they believed the Messiah was going to do. You see all of the Romans and the Babylonians and the Assyrians and anyone who had ever done anything to the Israelite nation were now going to be subdued again as Israel became to the ascendancy the great nation that they wanted to be. All earthly things. And Jesus' rebuke, it was hard hitting. Get behind me, Satan. This is Peter. Peter has been out healing people and driving out demons in the name of Jesus, serving the kingdom with that power and authority that Jesus has given him. But you see, Peter's mind is still on earthly things, the things of men. And that's not how the followers of Jesus are to be. That's not what it means to have your eyes fully opened. And there's a cost, and Jesus goes on into that cost. We're not going to read it all now, but verses 34 on down to the beginning of chapter 9. You must deny yourself, Jesus says. You must take up your cross and follow me. If you want to save your life, you must lose it. What good is it if you gain the whole world but forfeit your soul? God must be first. Some of those prayer words speaking right into this today. God must be first. Peter has seen a lot. He's heard a lot. He's experienced a lot. But his eyes are not yet fully open. Over in chapter 9, verse 31, Jesus again predicts his death. Chapter 10, verse 33, he predicts his death again, adding more detail to it each time. And then in chapter 11, the triumphal entry, they enter into Jerusalem. The story now continues. They're going into Jerusalem for the last time. The disciples don't know it, but Jesus does. And he goes in and he teaches in the temple, if you read through those chapters, and he crosses swords with the Pharisees. They're trying to catch him out. And Jesus just every time makes them look silly, makes them look silly, makes them look silly. Chapter 14, Jesus and his disciples are in the upper room. And you know me long enough now to know that that's one of my favorite passages of scripture. In that upper room, and Jesus initiates here communion, verses 22 through to 24. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, he gave thanks, and he broke it. He gave it to his disciples, saying, take this is my body. Then he took the cup, he gave thanks and offered it. He said, and they drank it, this is my blood of the covenant which is poured out for many. And then Jesus predicts something else. Verse 27. You will all fall away. But Peter, no, not Peter. Peter says, if all fall away, I will not fall away. Is Peter now seeing clearly? Has the penny dropped? No. Verse 30. Peter, you're going to disown me three times. No, not I. The rest might do it, but I won't. But the rest say, no, we won't do it. We will be the same. We will not deny you. You read through Mark 6:6. Peter denies Jesus three times, just as Jesus predicted. And Mark doesn't record it, but Luke records it. In that moment when he denies Jesus three times and the cock crows, Luke records how the Lord looks directly, straight into Peter's eyes. Peter goes out and he breaks down and he weeps bitterly. The story of Jesus that Peter finds himself in the middle of, his brain must be ready to explode. Just, he can't, what is going on? What must he have been feeling? What emotions must this man have been feeling? And then we get back into Jesus, chapter 15. We get to the main point of the story, the reason why Jesus came in the first place. We get to the point where, in this story, Jesus dies. Matthew 15, verse 37. With a loud cry, Jesus breathes his last. Before this, Jesus has been beaten beyond human recognition. He has been nailed to a cross. He has been lifted up. He has been mocked. He has been insulted. He has been pierced with a spear. And he has cried out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? In that moment, in his full humanity, Jesus feels what it's like to be totally disconnected from God the Father, to have no connection, no feeling of anything, of any love, of anything. Why? Jesus felt that so that we would never have to. On that cross, yes, the wrath of God was satisfied. He took the punishment that our sins deserved. But he did it so that we wouldn't have to feel. What must it have been like for Jesus and his full humanity to cry out, why have you forsaken me? Folks, what would that be like for us for eternity? To be separated from God. So every time that whip cracked, every time that hammer put a nail into the hand of Jesus, every flinch of his body was for you. It's our sin that put him there, not his. He did that for you, for us. And even as Jesus hangs on that cross, the disciples, they don't get it. Peter doesn't get it. Jesus is taken away. He's buried. And of course we know that Jesus rises again. And that's the beauty of this story. He defeats death. He pays for our sins. He conquers death. And God willing, if we come back next week, we'll look a bit more of what that means and what it means for us to believe in that. But these disciples and the resurrection, I mean, if you read the end of all the Gospels, the resurrection stories, there's quite a lot of them, and it's hard to get them all into chronological order, but to sum them up like this, the ladies go down and the tomb is empty, and they go back and tell the disciples and they don't know what's going on. And I read that and I go, hello? He's told you three times that on the third day he's going to rise again. This is the third day. You would have thought some kind of penny would drop, but they're so caught up in the things of the world that they can't see it. They can't pull all of the threads together. They're all cowering in an upper room and the door is locked. They're in fear of what might happen. And then Jesus appears in the room. He shows them his hands and his side, and he eats before them. And Luke records in that upper room how Jesus opens their minds. Not just now does he open up the things that they have seen, but he opens up their minds so that they can understand why he came. The reason for the cross, the reason for all of it. And there's also a lovely story at the end of John's Gospel. Jesus tells the disciples, go and I will meet you in Galilee. And off they go, and they're at the side of the lake, and they decide, we'll go out and fish here. But of course they go out and they catch nothing. And then this stranger comes to the side of the shore, and he says, why don't you try throwing the nets on the other side? There's lots about that story. But he says, throw on the other side, and what happens? They catch so many fish that the nets begin to break. And as soon as it happens, who's the first to pick up on it? Peter. It is the Lord. He girds up his loins. What a phrase that is. But he grabs his cloak and he gets it all gathered up around him, and he jumps into the water and he goes out and he embraces Jesus. Somewhere along the line, folks, Peter's eyes have been opened. Whether it was in that upper room or whether it was not sure, but there, he knows who Jesus is. He gets it. The true reason for the coming in the first place, the reason why this story is a whopper of a story, but why it is true. Peter realizes that Jesus did it for him. Folks, he did it for you. He did it for me. He did it for us. It's the best news story ever told. Christian Explorers asks you, what's the best news you've ever heard? You're hearing it today. This is it. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the best story ever told. Many have heard it again and again. Many times I heard it again and again. Sunday school teachers, BB leaders, youth leaders, ministers, evangelists, family members, granny, a couple of aunts, an uncle. Again and again and again. But I only saw it a wee bit and a wee bit and a wee bit. One day, the eyes were opened, and many in this room have had that day. A series of events where Jesus has touched you. Maybe you're in this room today and Jesus has touched your life. Maybe you've been someone who've had your name on their text line and have been prayed for, and that answer has come true. Maybe you've felt the love of Jesus when someone who is a Christian has done something for you that you've never experienced before, and you're wondering, why would they come and do that for me? You need to be like Peter. You see, all the way through the story, there's times that Peter got bits, but then he didn't get it. And then he got a bit, and then he didn't get it. But he kept seeking. He kept trying to develop his understanding. He kept following Jesus. There was a point in Jesus' ministry, John chapter 6, where he's teaching and preaching, and there's a point whenever people can't take it anymore, and they turn away from Jesus, and off they go. And Jesus, interestingly, doesn't go running after them. If they're not ready to believe, he lets them go. He turns around to his disciples, and he says, are you going to leave as well? And his limited understanding, this is what Peter says. To whom should we go? You have the words of eternal life. And if you're here this morning and you don't see Jesus clearly, we want to make something plain and clear to you. You're on the wrong side. If you're on the earthly, human side, you're on the wrong side. The same way that Peter was. The rebuke that Peter received is your rebuke today. But could today be the day that your eyes are opened? You realize who Jesus is? We encourage you to engage with Jesus. Turn to him in repentance. Allow him to open your eyes. Many in this room, folks, we have turned to Jesus. Throughout the generations, many people have got it. Jesus initiated this communion for us and for all who believe, that we would come and remember his sacrifice. So we come today in obedience to remember all that Jesus has done. For those of us whose eyes are opened, may we remember. Maybe try to visualize. Maybe try to think what drove Jesus to the cross. Love. And if you don't know him, he loves you the same. Let's pray before we come to the table of the Lord. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord God, that it's not just words on a page. It's not just words out of my mouth. It's not just words going into our ears, but Lord, these are words that you impress upon our hearts. And we pray, Lord, that you would impress them upon our hearts this very day for your glory and for your kingdom. Amen. I'm going to invite the elders to come up to the front. I'm going to come down and we'll now come and remember the Lord. The invitation is, O taste and see that the Lord is good, and happy are those who take refuge in him. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. We are a congregation of the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He has prepared this table for all who trust him and all who love him and all who know that he is the author of salvation. All who are truly sorry for their sins, who sincerely believe in the Lord Jesus as their Savior, who have a desire to live in obedience, not just to believe, but to obey. All are now invited to come to the table. And if you're visiting with us today and you're in good standing in a congregation where Christ is professed as Lord and Savior, we open this table up to you as well. Take seats. The words of institution we read from 1 Corinthians. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup. He said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on themselves. Let's come now before God with thanksgiving. Let's come before God now and just take a moment. Take a moment to think about who we are. Examine ourselves before we come to the table. Let's pray. Lord, as we gather around this table, we certainly want our minds not to be on the things of men. We want our minds to be focused on Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior. We want to be focused on your will this morning, Lord. And we thank you that your will sent Christ to the cross. And we acknowledge that he was the only one who could pay for our sin. He was the only one who could do what needed to be done. And we thank you, Lord, for his death. But we thank you also for his resurrection. A resurrection that gives us hope for eternity. That when our time on earth is over, when our bodies expire and we go to the grave, Lord, that we will one day rise and meet you in the air. So we humbly acknowledge, Lord, all that was done. And that was done for our benefit. We thank you that Christ gave us this great example, this great story that we are to read and to apply to our own lives. We thank you that your Spirit dwells within us. We thank you for the examples that we've had in our lives. And Lord, we know that as we come before you now, that yes, you are making us holy, but we are not yet holy. You are perfecting us. We're in a process. And we know, Lord, that even today we have done and said things that haven't pleased you. So Lord, we want to set those things aside. We want to leave them with you. We want to receive forgiveness. We want to know, Lord, that you take these things, and as we genuinely repent of them, you throw them away, Lord, into the sea of forgetfulness. You choose to remember our sins no more, but to look at us through a lens that is Christ on the cross. So, Lord, we know that this moment will not last long. But in this moment now, Lord, we offer our sins, our imperfections. We confess them to you, Lord, asking for your forgiveness. Lord, we come to you today, people who are in need, but we come thankfully. We know, Lord, that you are able to save us. You, Lord, hold us in your hand. And you provide for us. You lavish every spiritual blessing on us. And Lord, we ask for a spiritual blessing today, a spiritual nourishment as we gather around this table. As we do so, help us to see Christ in all his grace and mercy. Lord, send your Spirit. As we receive these elements of bread and wine, Lord, may we commune with you and commune with each other as we remember the body and blood of Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. We celebrate this feast in obedience to Christ's example and mandate. On that night in the upper room, Jesus, he took the bread and he broke it. And after giving thanks, he gave it to his disciples. He said, "This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, Jesus took the cup. He said, "This is the new covenant blood which is poured out for you for the forgiveness of your sins. Do this in remembrance of me." This symbolizes the blood of Jesus, the new covenant blood poured out for the forgiveness of our sins. Let's do this in remembrance of him. Lord God, we thank you that we can call ourselves members of the Church of Jesus Christ, living members. And as living members, Lord, you have fed us today with spiritual food. Through this sacrament of bread and wine, symbolizing the body and blood, Lord, we pray that we have been refreshed by your Spirit, so that we can live in this world physically, making a difference physically. And we pray, Lord, as we've worshipped today, we've been strengthened and encouraged to go out and love as you have loved, to serve with the ability that you give us to serve, and to share our story in the same way that Peter has a part to play in the gospel story. Each of us who know and love you have a part to play. The good news of what Jesus has done for us in salvation. The news about what Jesus is doing for us in that promise to never leave us and forsake us. And the story that he will one day come back, taking us all to be with you for eternity. Lord, we pray that each of us in our own right, Lord, would know your will, unite us with your Spirit, unite us together as a congregation of Jesus Christ's church, and unite us, Lord, as we bow and pray the words that Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Folks, let's stand together and sing now about the power of the cross, our final piece of praise this morning. Let's stand together and sing. Thank you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.